Let's pray. Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love. You've given to us life, and you have not spared your Son to bring our union with you to its fulfillment. Thank you for all that you've done for us, and we pray that we may hearken to your word, that we may know your presence with us and all that you have bestowed upon us in order for us to know you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to make a resume, a kind of summary today, and I will ask why do I do it today and not tomorrow, next week when we have the last session. Well, the reason is this, that these two remaining weeks on the blessing and the holiness are related topics, and they are tied to the presence of God. So I thought I would make the summary today so that we can piece things together and hold all the different things that we have talked about, the Sabbath, the rest, the blessings, the holiness, tie them all into one, and not to see them as separate issues. So we need to make the resume of what we have discussed so far. I've dealt with the seventh day, the Sabbath day, the rest of God, and we'll look at the blessing and the holiness for this week and the next. But in the way I have set things out, it would seem that they are kind of separate topics dissected out and treated on its own. That's not the case. We mustn't see them that way. We need to see them as a whole, as enshrined in the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment, as I've said before, is the only one with an explanation. We should not be surprised by that. As parents, we don't simply shout out a command to our children and say, do this, don't do this. And of course, they don't see the reason. They say, why should I? Or why should I? But when we see them not doing the right thing, or if we see them doing the right thing, we need to commend them. We take them aside and then we talk to them and explain to them why they should, or, well, they have done a good thing, well, why is it good? And to encourage them in that way. So to correct and to encourage, and we talk to them, not simply shouting out commands. And God is doing the same here in that fourth commandment, and that's why it is the head of the 10 words. So we have talked about the rest of God last week. We have said that it's not a rest from fatigue or exhaustion. It is a rest of satisfaction. It's a rest of completion. All that God has done is good, and that's humanity, and that's the creatures. We have also seen that God is not dissociated from his creation, as people have thought in the past, that the creation is governed by physical, chemical laws. God is intimately involved or concerned with his creation, because his purpose is to have creation in union with himself, and that's why he's intimately involved. He's not running creation by some kind of a remote control. So God is bringing his creation, mankind, to fulfillment through Christ and the Spirit. The triune God is involved in that process. And that's the Sabbath rest that was argued out in the book of Hebrews, that if Joshua had given them rest, then, well, God would not have talked about a Sabbath rest in the future. And the use of that term means that all that God has created is good. We're in union with him, And he is directing us to this goal. Well, there is an opinion regarding the Sabbath that is obsolete. I think it's a scary thing. If you say the Sabbath commandment is obsolete, well, why do you pick that one out? What about the other nine? Which one is not obsolete and which one is obsolete? You can't say that. Just like every one of the commandments is binding, because they are engraved onto tablets of stone by the finger of God, none is obsolete, none is optional. And people think that way because they fail to see the commandments as the relationship with God. They've seen it just as, well, you do this and do that. You know, you don't kill what we haven't killed. You don't steal what we haven't stolen. So we don't observe the Sabbath day, so that one is optional or obsolete. And it's just a very mechanical way of looking at the Ten Commandments. They fail to see the relationship that is enshrined in those ten words. The point of the Ten Commandments is our relationship with God. It shows to us who God is, what is His purpose in giving to us. And you just simply cannot delete one commandment. So we have seen that the fourth commandment is not merely taking a day off to worship God. The scriptures in Exodus and Deuteronomy gave to us two reasons for the Sabbath observance. In Exodus, it is because of the creation. God rested on the seventh day. He blessed and made it holy. And in Deuteronomy, it is about the liberation of the Israelites from Egypt. And because they are slaves, that God has liberated them, and so they should do likewise to the rest of of humanity. And so you can see that in the explanation of the fourth commandment, it gives to us the two sides of the ten words, that is the worship of God as creator, and the acknowledgement of and the care of the rest of humanity. And that's how Jesus summarized it for us too. So, though the fourth commandment specified a day in the observance of our relationship with God, yet it is not just that one day. I mean, it is a lifelong relationship with the Creator. That's what it is about. And the one day is the time we take to express that relationship. Christ has liberated us from sin. That's why He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He has liberated us from sin so that we now can come into union with Him. And that's the idea of the Sabbath, to be in union with God. And the expression in the Sabbath observance is to express that. It is not just be seen to have observed the Sunday worship and then the rest of the time is mine and to do what I want to do. No. The observance of the Sabbath has its basis in our relationship with God, our union with the living God. If that's not the case, then it's mere ritual and meaningless. So the expression, the observance of the Sabbath must go beyond the one day a week worship to the love of our neighbor. And this has been given to us in the ten words. So we need to see that we are living in the rest of God, that God has completed everything, and therefore our relationship with God is a relationship of faith and dependence. And that's what the rest means. So to wind up the studies this week and the next, we will see the roles of blessing and holiness of the Sabbath. Again, that's not quite the way people see it. Go to church and you'll be blessed by God, and the church is a holy place, so we are holy by going to church. It's a very common way of understanding these things. So just as our living in the rest of God is intimately tied to the presence of God, so God blessing the seventh day and making it holy are also tied to the presence of God. It must be seen that way. So let's come to what we want to talk about today, the Sabbath blessing. God blessed the seventh day. And a common way of understanding that is that we go to church on Sunday to receive the blessing of God, and in doing that we are holy. Simple. But it's not quite what's involved or what is taught here. That statement, God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, that is, made it holy. And they are the two themes that we're going to do. And as I've said, they are the two themes are related and tied to the presence of God. And they are the result of the completion of the work of creation. So as we have seen last week, that God has completed his work of creating, and we are to live in the seventh day of his rest. So we explore what that means and saw that there is a rest that is now, and there is a final installment of that rest in the future, in the eschaton. And that rest is to live in the presence of God, a life of faith and dependence. That's what it is. There are the two things that God has included in the completion of his creative work, and these are the blessing and holiness. And the blessing and holiness are not optional extra given by God for good behavior. They are part and parcel of creation. So what we want to see this morning is that God has given to his creation all that is needed for relationship with him and for creation to function in the way that God has intended. So today we talk about blessing, and then next week we'll see what it means for God to make this day holy and to understand that statement that God made this day holy has implications for the way we understand holiness. The blessing of God, I've spoken much about the blessing of God when dealing with the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel some time ago. Our problem in understanding the blessing of God is that the term blessing connotes with material things in all languages and cultures. That's how we understand that. That's how most people would understand that. So if we start from those premises, we cannot understand what scriptures say if we start that way. We cannot reason from what we know to the things of God. It would distort our understanding of God, and that would make God a creation in our image. And that's the problem we face when trying to understand the blessing of God. In other words, we need a transformation by the Spirit of God to be brought into the presence of God in order to think about the things of God. You must. It's just like a relationship with another person. You know, we don't start with our assumption about what people do and then read those assumptions into the person that, you know, in kind of a remote way, isn't it? I mean, the knowledge of the other person must start with our interaction, our relationship with the person, and chatting with that person and talk about, well, you know, why are these things done? Why do you do that? And then let the person come back to you to say why, rather than for you to read a motive into what they are doing. I mean, I think relationship is as simple as that. But today we know all about a person from the net without even meeting them. It's frightening. Anyway, so when we want to think about the things of God, the Word of God is the place we start, and knowledge, and here I'm referring to the knowledge of God, is relational and revelatory. Just what I said just now, in relating with another person. You know, you relate, you talk, and the person reveals his motive to you. Right? That's how you know that other person. So, the knowledge of God is the same. It's relational and revelatory. So, I've said a little while ago that the blessing of God are not material, but relational. There is a material blessing, and I will not deny that, but we need to realize that the blessing of God is primarily relational. But again, there's a problem in saying that, because when we say it's relational, then I'll, you know, warped mind will look at it this way. Well, I relate, and, you know, and then as I relate to you, I receive the blessing. But it's not the relationship that you want, it's the blessing that you want. And once you get the blessing, you ignore the person. And so, again, when we say blessing is relational, it's not that way. It's not relational in the way of a utilitarian relationship, right? We do not relate in order to obtain the blessing. And that's not the biblical framework. That would be purely a utilitarian approach. And our relationship with God becomes a utilitarian exercise. And that's not what is meant. Let's look at the creational blessing. The blessing of God is creational. It is given so that creation may be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we read that, we read these verses in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. So God created the great creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply on earth. It's the creational blessing on the creatures, and also on mankind in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and every living thing that moves on the earth. And so God bless his creation. God bless humanity. That blessing of God is never taken back. God has done it. So, the blessing of God to the living creatures that God has created is again reaffirmed at the completion of creation. So, I go on to chapter 2. Reaffirmed this blessing. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the multitude, that's all the creatures that were created. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he has done. And God blessed the seventh day, hallowed it, made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he has done in creation. And so it gives a reason for why God blessed and made that seventh day holy, because God has completed all that he has done. That's the reason he has given, that was given here. So we can see that the blessing and making the seventh day holy are all tied in with the rest, God's rest on the seventh day. They're all in one package, we might say. So the blessing is creational and not withdrawn, because they are given for the fulfillment of God's purpose for creation. The creation is good and complete, and God is satisfied with what he has created, and in his rest, he continues to move creation towards the fulfillment that he has intended. His blessing on creation is towards this end, so that creation is enabled to respond to him. And his blessing on creation is not an optional extra dependent on good behavior. It's not. Now, we also see that this blessing of God is later given in a specific way with the call of Abraham. In other words, God has blessed creation, but that blessing to creation is tied in with the presence of God, is tied in with the relationship. And that's why in the call of Abraham, there is this reaffirmation of the blessing for the fulfillment of God's purpose, and that's to bring his creation to himself. So we read in Genesis chapter 12, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonor you, I will curse, and in or through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so, it has to come through that way, in order that humanity can be restored in the relationship with God. So the blessing to Abraham is not a new blessing, but a continuation of his creational blessing in order to fulfill his purpose for creation. Note that God intends that his blessing for his creation now comes through Abraham. And we know that with the call of Abraham, his descendant, Jesus Christ, is the one who fulfills God's purpose. Thus, the blessing is then found in Jesus Christ. So we see that the blessing of God is given to his creation so that God's purpose may be fulfilled. And for this end, God has not withheld anything from his creation, as Peter wrote in his letter, 2 Peter chapter 1. He wrote this: "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." His divine power has granted to us all things that pertains to life and godliness. That's his main point. "Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." Partakers of the divine nature. That's a difficult phrase and a very contentious statement to some people. But put simply, partakers of the divine nature is that we live in relationship with God, in union with Him. That's simply what it means. So, the purpose of the blessing of God, that we may be participants in the divine nature, to relate with Him, as we are created in the image of God. So we live in union with Him. And which is the purpose of creation? Creation, without the blessing of God, would leave humanity in a conundrum, with nowhere to turn, except to trust in our own effort. Without God, that's how people live. That's how people go about pursuing their wishes. So in other words, the blessing of God is given so that we may be enabled to relate with God and come into His rest. The blessings in Christ. So the promised blessing of creation has been made more specific through Abraham and then through the one and only Son of God, the direct bearer of the blessing of God. We mustn't see it as if that, blessing of God is in Christ, and then through Christ we obtain that blessing of God. It's never that way. It's always relational. It's always relational. The blessing of God is never given apart from the presence of God. God has blessed creation so that creation can live in union with Him. So, the blessing of God has come through Jesus Christ in the final installment, as we see it in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So, this blessing has come through Christ. If the blessings was creational, then why are they in Christ? So, the reason people would ask the question is that they would think that, well, in creation, God has blessed creation, given them that blessing. So that blessing now belongs to humanity, belongs to the creation. It's never intended that way. It's always a relational thing. The blessing have come in Christ because Christ is the true bearer of the blessing of God. Creation was to live in union with God, and that's where the blessings come true. And so it is next week when we see holiness, is the same story, same principle. So Jesus is the true bearer of the blessing of God because He is from God, and it is only through Him that we can discover our relationship with the Father. As we say, the blessing is relational. In other words, the blessing of God is not a thing that we can obtain apart from the presence of God and our relationship with Him, in union with Him. Humanity wants to take the gift and reject the giver. And that's happened right through history and even now. And that's why I say at the beginning, if we start off thinking of blessing in our, according to our cultural understanding, our secular understanding, we will never see what Scripture is saying. So, that's why I've said all along that the blessing of God is relational. They are not packages that God sent to us by overnight express to those in need or you can download them somewhere. No, the blessing of God is tied to the Creator Himself, and now tied in with His Son, Jesus Christ. We cannot extract the gifts from the giver, and the gift has come to us through our connectedness with the giver. And that's the thing that we must remember. I put in years ago, there was a pastor school on the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And I think there's a wonderful study, which you may want to look at that again. Now, in the call of Abraham, there's the blessing to pass on. You know, those who bless you, I will bless. So, the blessing of God is now passed on to us through Christ, in our connectedness with Christ. So, what is the rationale for the passing on of this blessing? Because blessing is relational and personal. They can only be passed on by the connectedness in those relationships. They are passed on from Christ to us because of our connectedness with Christ, who are in Christ through His work on the cross. They also pass on from one to another. It's difficult to say some of these things. What I mean is not this, that I can pass on the blessing to you. Never. Never. I don't mean it that way. We pass on the blessing because we are one body in Christ. It's not me passing on that blessing that I've received from Christ and then I give it to you. Never that way, right? In other words, when we say the passing on the blessing, we are saying that in Christ, we share in that blessing of Christ. It's a difficult thing to explain. So, as the blessing is creational, they are passed on to others because of our connectedness in creation. So that's why Paul wrote. Let's look at what Paul is saying here in Romans, as he concludes his letter to the Romans. He said this: "For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessing. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Remember, he begins by saying, the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing. He comes in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He is in union with the the Creator. God has singled him out, picked him out for a mission. He is in union with the Father and with Christ, and in his interaction with all the others, they come to know the Father and to know Christ, and there they share in that blessing of Christ. And this is what we mean by the passing on. That I am the bearer of the blessing and I pass it on to you. Now, so Paul knew that he was the bearer of blessing, the full blessings of Christ. But in the sense, what he means by passing on is in the sharing of that blessing. So when he wrote his letter to announce his impending visit to Rome, he made this audacious claim: "I know that when I come, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ." He came to Rome with the fullness of Christ's blessing to pass it on, to share with the Christians there. Now, I have this quote from John Kinnick, but I'm sorry, I've written that down, but I couldn't find the reference, so It's somewhere in his book. In keeping with God's law, those who have received God's blessing can pass on by blessing others. Parents may bless their children, and he's given those references there. Leaders in community may bless a couple at the wedding. Kings may bless the people. People may greet another with a blessing on meeting them or on leaving them. In other words, what he means is that we can communicate all that to others. I had this difficult thing some years ago. I was asked to pray and to bless a wedding some years ago. And the couple, I know they were not Christian, but they professed a Christian allegiance. And I didn't feel comfortable in doing that. But I kind of sought counsel with others. And later I came to understand that marriage is a creational ordinance, and I should feel free in doing that. That was the advice I was giving, and I thought about it. Yes, God has blessed His creation, and marriage is a creational ordinance. It would be different if it had been a wedding of a different sort, because that would not be a creational ordinance. Anyway, we won't dwell too much on that. But it is this sense of, giving yourself to another, and in so doing, is like Christ giving Himself to us, and in so doing, impart the blessing unto us. And the relationship is created and blessed. So creation, the rest of God, the blessing and holiness, they are all related themes as given to us in this commandment. See, the Israelites missed out on entering the promised land, the rest of God, because of their disobedience. So likewise, the blessing of God is linked to the presence of God, as we have said, and we enter into the presence of God through trust and obedience to the Word of God. And so Luke recorded these words for us in Luke chapter 11. And as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nurse." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And that's the obedience. So the blessing has come through Christ in union with Him in the life of faith and dependence. And what follows is obedience. You cannot depend and not obey. If you don't obey, you are not depending. So they're related themes. As we saw last week, the Israelites were prevented from entering into the rest of the land because of unbelief. And so too, our disobedience will result in the loss of God's blessing, the curse. This does not make blessing, God's blessing, conditional on our obedience, but that, rather, our disobedience is the rejection of God's blessing. And so, when we go out there and try to live without God, we rely solely on our own effort. And that's the curse. God is a fountain of blessing, as we've sung in the song. They are creational and not ours. So don't let this pass us by because of our refusal to come to Him. So in closing, let's take a look at the Aaronic blessing. We recite this often and we know it well. But what does it actually say? In fact, the Aaronic blessing is a good summary of what we have been saying about the blessing of God because it is tied to his presence. So in praying this way, the priest is affirming that the blessing that God has already bestowed on his people. So the Aaronic blessing that recorded in Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We have said much about regarding the blessing of God in enabling the people to respond to him. By the power of God, he will keep his people in the blessed life. And that's why it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. So when we are in union with him, God blesses us with given to us all that we need to relate to him, and God keep us. And that's a statement of the relational. This is God fulfilling his covenant to his people. God doesn't give us a command and then see if we keep it. He gives us a command and he enables us. He gives us all that we need in order for us to respond to that command. And God has promised to do that, and that he will. And the next two lines in the Aaronic blessing, the Lord makes his face to shine upon you, the Lord lifts up his countenance upon you, is actually a duplex. They're saying the same thing in two different ways. It further affirms that the blessing of God is tied to his presence. Now, both the terms, his face and countenance, means his presence. That's what it means. So he make his face shine upon you. That's his presence. His countenance is his presence with us. So his blessing is all given in Christ. And in our relatedness with him, we experience the fullness of his blessing. All that God has given to us to enable us to relate with him. And the two verbs they use, shine and lift, he makes his face shine and he lifts up his countenance upon you, are the two positive actions of God in bringing us to his grace and peace. It's the blessing of God. When it is used as a benediction at the close of our worship, what the minister is trying to say is that, as you go, right, remember the presence of God with you, that he has blessed you and enabled you to continue to relate with him. And so we can see right through that God's blessing is tied in with his presence. So what I suggest is that, in closing, instead of a prayer, let's sing this doxology. I think someone will help us to get this started. To praise God from whom all blessings flow. I think it's just appropriate that we thank God for all that he has given to us. Mm.